All right, Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you there, and as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, 'And my house shall be a house of prayer.'" And you know the other gospel writers say that he went further, saying, "A house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it a robber's den." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he said. Now today, because I need to be brief, I only want to deal with one thought here in this lengthy passage. No, that's a lie. I want to deal with a lot of thoughts here. But I can only deal with one thought in this lengthy passage, and it is verse 41 and 42. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." You see, the event that we just read about took place on this day, some 1,975 years ago, give or take. This is the day of the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, saying, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." We call this day Palm Sunday, for the gospel writers say that as he entered the city, multitudes of people were waving palm branches and shouting out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And that Hosanna is a Hebrew expression that means, "Save us now." But as the multitudes were rejoicing and crying out, "Hosanna," Jesus wept, the Bible says. He wept, Luke tells us, over the city, saying, "If you had known in this day the things which make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Jesus saw the city and wept. And it is that point that I want to drive home today to you. Jesus saw the city and wept. and wept. Cities are the heart of the world. You see, a beating heart sends blood and oxygen throughout the body. The thousands of arteries coming in and out of the world's cities are just like that, sending out people, sending out activity, sending out news, and sending out influence into the rest of the world for good and for evil. Urban centers, we call them. They influence economy, they influence politics, they influence society. What goes on in the city affects the world. In 1900, now I won't ask you to raise your hands if you were alive in 1900, but in 1900, only 8% of the world's population lived in urban centers. Today, it is estimated that over 50% live in cities. Before the end of this century that we are now in, it is estimated that 80% of the world's population will live in the great cities of the world. And so the unreached people of the world are rapidly becoming not those who live on the other sides of oceans, jungles, and deserts, but this multicultural multitude that are living side by side in the world's cities. Every major city in the world today is a microcosm of the whole world, with people of different classes, different cultures, different languages living in close proximity to one another. Major cities are places of great need. You know that. There's poverty alongside of greed. There's homelessness alongside of opulence. There's crime. There's corruption. There's addiction. There's violence. There's alienation in the cities. Overcrowding and yet alienation. And certainly Greensboro is no exception to that. As soon as these doors open at the conclusion of the service, you can see all of the above that I just mentioned. So where do these problems come from? Well, there's a mindset that says the problem comes from the city. So I want to get as far away from it as I can. And I want to go out where the grass is green and the buffalo roam. I don't know if there's any buffalo roaming out there. But and I get away from the city because the city is bad. And all these problems come from the city. But no, they don't. Problems don't come from the city. Problems come to the city because the problems flow forth from the hearts of depraved humanity. Now, I want to tell you that's good news today, that the problems of this city are the problems of the hearts of depraved mankind. That is good news. Why is that good news? Because we can fix it. Because the Church of Jesus Christ has the only solution to that problem. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that is the very problem that Jesus came into the world to solve, bringing salvation. Oh, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, the prophet said, because the King is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. D.L. Moody once said this. He said, waters run downhill, and the highest hills in America are its great cities. If we can stir them, we will stir the whole country. If we can bring salvation into the city, we can bring it to the whole world. Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and as he approached the city, we are told that he did two things. He saw it, and he wept. I want you to consider with me for a moment what he saw. Jesus saw everything that there was to see as he crossed the brow of the Mount of Olives. He saw the beauty of Jerusalem, and certainly it is a beautiful picture. I have a panorama of Jerusalem in my office. It was hanging, and then I ran out of room to hang things because of bookshelves, so now it's just sitting in a corner, and I pick it up and look at it every now and then. It's a beautiful sight, this panorama of Jerusalem, but there is ugliness there as well. He saw that. He saw the glory of that city. And he saw the shame of the city. He saw the joy of it and the sorrow of it, the wealth and the poverty of it. He saw the righteousness and the sinfulness of the city. He saw the beautiful place of worship there in the center of the city. And he saw the monuments that had been raised to vice and sinfulness. He saw the piety of true worshipers alongside of the perversion of those who sought to profit from them. These contrasts are present in every city, including our own. As a writer of a bygone century put it, that these problems are these contrasts, rather, not they're not all problems, they're contrasts, are heaped and huddled together with nothing but a little carpentry and masonry between them. Jesus saw these contrasts. But he also saw the conditions there, the heartbreaking conditions of fallen humanity. He saw those whose lips might be used to sing the praises of God, if only their mouths weren't full of cursing. He saw those whose energies might be used for ministry if only they weren't exhausted by addiction and perversion and wasteful existence. He saw prisoners there bound for hell who might otherwise be pilgrims journeying to heaven. You see, we must see these things as we look at the city. We must see them for what they are. They are symptoms of a spiritual disease for which the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only cure. You know, the society around us, they see the symptoms, and they spend millions of dollars trying to remedy the symptoms without giving a passing thought to the disease. They build prisons, they build shelters, they build centers, they build cemeteries. And they see no lasting change from their investment. Because there will be no lasting change until we administer the cure to the disease and stop applying treatments to the symptoms. The cure for the disease is looking at the city as Jesus did and seeing it as he saw it and weeping over it as he did on Palm Sunday so long ago. We must see our city through his eyes, all of its contrasts, all of its conditions, and then we go out and distribute the cure for the disease of the soul that affects so many. Only Jesus Christ and his church can do that. But first, we have to see it through his eyes. Consider what he saw, but I want you to also consider what he did, because seeing all that the city displayed, the Bible tells us he wept. Now, there are probably politicians who look at the city and weep because they long for the votes of that city. But Jesus didn't weep that way. There are probably merchants who look at the city and weep because they desire the money of the city. He didn't weep that way. There are patriots who look at the city and weep. And they long to see beautification and security there as maybe it once had been, but Jesus didn't weep that way. He wept as a Savior who could save those people from their sins if only they would turn to him. He wept not only for what that day held, but for a future day when they would face judgment because they had not received him. And so as he wept, he was saying, if you had known in this day the things which make for peace, but they have been hidden from your eyes. When you look at the city around you, do you weep? Do you weep? Do you weep as Jesus wept? Do you weep at the fact that these streets are filled with people who live most of their lives in utter forgetfulness of God and his grace? Do you weep at people who are hustling and hurrying through life to accomplish as much as they can, only to find hell waiting at the end? Do you weep at the number who drive and walk by the open doors of this and every other church in the city en route to psychics and cults and other systems of false hope? Do you weep that they line up to receive from us money, food, or any other thing that we might give them out of the kindness of our hearts, but they are not interested in receiving from us the cure for the disease of their souls in the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus wept when he saw these things, but he did not weep only. He was not content to just weep in despair. His tears drove him to action. You see, he beheld the city and he wept. And he said, if you'd known these things, which make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. And then, verse 45 says, he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling. You see, his weeping drove him to action. And first place he went was to the sanctuary. He drove out those who corrupted it from being the house of prayer for all nations that God had intended it to be. And he drove out those who had made it into a house of robbers. And I wonder, where would he go first if on that Palm Sunday he had ridden into Greensboro instead of Jerusalem? Maybe it's not so convenient that we're located so closely to the interstate, because he might have come here. Or he might have come to any other church, but I guarantee you the first place he would have gone was to the house of God. And I believe that he would go there and begin a massive overhaul in our thinking and in our actions. I was reading this week some reflections on this passage written by a Lutheran pastor, Herman Prang, who served the church in the inner city of Minneapolis in the early 20th century. And he put it this way, I just want to quote him at length here. He says, if Jesus were here, meaning 1907 Minneapolis, if Jesus were here with his whip of scourging, he would drive out all those who teach the commandments of men in place of the oracles of God, who have forsaken the fountain of living water, and who direct men to the broken cisterns which hold no water, who feed their flock with the store of human opinion and wisdom instead of the bread of life, Christ crucified, the power of God and the salvation. He would cast out men who are saints on Sunday and devils during the week. He would drive out the man who teaches in the Sunday school and swears at his clerks in his office. He would drive out the man who praises God with a loud voice as he sings from his well-bound book during the divine service, and who during the week grinds the face of the poor. He would drive out the woman who comes to church to show her finery and spends the week debauching the young by setting an example of vanity. In a word, this pastor said he would drive out all men and women who are simply whitewashed without being washed clean. And what Pastor Prang was referring to there in that last statement are those who are like the Pharisees that Jesus chastised, saying, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too, Jesus said, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They had never been cleansed of their own sins and clothed in the righteousness that God gives by faith. So where would Jesus go if he came to our city? I don't know that it'd be that much different than what that pastor envisioned he would do if he came to 1909 Minneapolis. I think he would start in the churches and he would begin seeing to it that we take sin and righteousness seriously, that we take his truth and his gospel seriously, that we take a stand for what is right in the name of God, a stand against evil in his name. Jesus wept, and his tears drove him to action, and he purified the faith and the practice of the religious community in the city of Jerusalem. And so we must do that as well. We must get serious about the testimony that we present to this city through our words and through our attitudes and through our deeds. When this city looks upon the church, I hope and sincerely pray that they don't weep in despair over the contrast and the conditions they see in us, but rather that they would see that we truly are a house of prayer for all nations, where they might find the soul-saving remedy for their sinful condition. So Jesus took action, and he went to the temple, and he cleansed it, he purified it. But he didn't stop there. He continued on. He says, teaching daily in the city. You see, that's what the city needs. It needs the presence of Jesus daily in its midst. His word being proclaimed and taught daily in the midst of the city, being directed unto salvation. Our city needs to see Christ's presence through us as we present a consistent witness to those with within our sphere of influence on a daily basis. There are 7 days in a week, and the city is bustling with activity, some good, much evil, every day. We cannot undo that in 1 hour on Sunday. We must labor in this city day in and day out for Christ as witnesses to his life-changing power. But Jesus did not stop there. He entered the city weeping over their lostness, over their conditions, over their contrast. And he went to the temple and he cleansed the temple and he taught daily in the city, but he didn't stop there. At the end of that week, you know what he did. He laid down his life for the souls of that city and the world, and he died on the cross for their sins. And the message of the cross is the only hope for first century Jerusalem, and it is the only hope for 21st century Greensboro. We must proclaim that message, and we must live that message, and we must be willing to endure whatever personal sacrifice is necessary for the salvation of the city's multitudes. Then we see lives changed. And when we see lives changed, then we see cities changed. And when we see cities changed, then we see the world changed. Because what happens in the city affects the world. Now today, we're gathered here in a very unique way. I was talking with some folks who were visiting from out of town for the weekend, and I said, you picked a very unique Sunday to be with us. And any Sunday is wonderful here, but these are especially wonderful, I think. When we gather together this multinational, multicultural multitude from different congregations who speak different languages from different parts of the world, and we gather together as one body. Though we are many, yet we are one body. We believe together one message. We're engaged together in one task. And we celebrate our unity in Jesus Christ by participating in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper today. Now, as we draw the message to a close, we're going to sing a hymn of commitment. And during this time, I want to invite you today, if the Lord is leading you, to respond to him. However it is that his Spirit is speaking to your heart, call upon him as Lord and Savior of your life and find the cure for the disease of your soul. Call upon him if he's dealing with you about your heart attitude toward the city. Call upon him if maybe today his Spirit is saying to you, you are the one that I want to use for my good and my glory in the city. Would you respond by faith to him if he's dealing with your heart today? We're going to sing number 305, Jesus Paid It All. And as we sing that, I want to ask you to step out and come if God's dealing with you.